Luke chapter 7, we're going to study the first 10 verses. It's a well-known episode in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is much to learn from it. Luke chapter 7, verse 1, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. They that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." Now, what we're going to do when we study this passage of Scripture today is that we're going to look at three different aspects of the passage. First of all, we're going to just look at the facts as they unfold here. And then secondly, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the statement that the centurion made, I am also a man under authority. There's a lot of importance to that statement. And then finally, what we're going to do is we're going to compare this passage, or contrast this passage, if you will, with the same episode that took place in Matthew, so that we'll be able to decipher or understand how these are supplemental and not contradictory. That's a fun reconciliation. We want to be able to try to accomplish all that in the Sunday school lesson this morning. The facts, and it's always important, I think, to pay attention. As some preachers have said, one in particular, Brother Shemesh there in Thailand, has said, when you're reading the Bible, you want to slow down enough to actually put yourself in the scene. To observe what's going on that's recorded here gives you such a greater understanding of what's taking place, but also there's much more that you can glean in by way of instruction from what you're reading if you slow down enough to actually sense that you're participating in the story. One of the great preachers of the old time, T. DeWitt Talmage, preached around the late 1800s, early 1900s. He could absolutely paint pictures with words. Back in the day when people were read more and had broader vocabularies, language was very picturesque. And any sermon I've ever read that he wrote, he'll bring you to the scene. You are participating in the scene before he starts then giving you points and observations that you can make from the scene. So let's look at the scene. First of all, we want to notice where he is. The Bible says in Luke chapter 7, verse 1, that he entered into Capernaum. And there are times when it's very important for you to see where he is in locale because of other things that have taken place there and other things that will take place there. It's also important to understand in verse 2 that this episode in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ concerns the servant of a centurion. What is a centurion? A centurion is a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier, this guy, is not a Jew. And we know from Matthew that Jesus Christ said, I have not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so it's unusual now that we're going to have something taking place in the life of a Gentile. What was the condition? Well, there was a servant there. And the Bible says in verse 2, he was dear unto the centurion. He was sick, and the Bible says he was ready to die. Matthew said he had the palsy, and he was tormented grievously. So this guy's very sick. And he's not able to get medical help, not at this stage. So he's sending now to Jesus to help him to deal with this problem. The centurion sent in verse 3 the elders of the Jews. Now you might think, I certainly did when I have read this many times, that he's sending the elders of the Jews as sort of a political ploy. You understand? I'm buddies with these guys, and if anybody can influence Jesus, it's probably these guys. I'm going to send these guys, and maybe I couldn't get Jesus to do it, but maybe these guys can. It looks like a political ploy, if you will, using his network of associations to convince Jesus to heal this servant. But actually, the same passage tells us why he sent these elders of the Jews. In verse 7, he says, "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee." You know, what he's saying in verse 4, he was not worthy for you to do this. And then he sends a message and says, I'm not even worthy to come to thee. It, what it was is a great testimony of his humility, really, that he would send, he was desperate and he wanted the servant healed, but because he was a Roman centurion, he didn't even feel worthy to make the request personally or to have Jesus come to do this. He wasn't a Jew, but he loved the nation. Notice in verse 5, these elders tell Jesus Christ, "He loveth our nation." Now that's an unusual thing, because Jews and Gentiles, right? And this guy is a Roman centurion. The Romans are now ruling over the Jews in that country. So for this man to be in his position of authority and in his citizenship to love the Jews, that's an unusual thing. "He loveth our nation." Not only that, "He hath built us," in verse 5, "a synagogue." Now this is an interesting set of circumstances in the man's life. So he said he's not worthy for whom he should do this, in verse 4. But Jesus Christ, after hearing the petition in verse 6, went with the elders. He heard all of that. He said, "You know what? I'm going to help this guy out." And so he went with the elders. Now, when, verse 6, Jesus was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends. So at first he says, so Jesus is in Capernaum. Don't know how big the city is, good enough size that Jesus is over there, the centurion is over here, and he sends the elders. He hears Jesus is in town. "Please go tell him to help us with this servant." Now Jesus says, "Okay, I'm coming," and he's on his way. And when he's not far from the house, well, you can just imagine there's a stir. He's coming. Even perhaps the centurion looking out the window can see him. And when he sees that Jesus is not far from the house, the Bible says, then the centurion in verse 6 sent friends to him, saying, "Lord, trouble not thyself, I'm not worthy that thou should enter under my roof." So wherever he is in close proximity to the house, he is stopping, trying to stop Jesus there. I'm not worthy that you are who you are, I am who I am, but I'm not worthy you should come to under my roof, to my house. Like you said, I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. So you just really see the humility in the man. He's desperate, but he also has a great deal of respect for who this person is. Very different attitude than the condescending Pharisees. Very different attitude than the Romans, who had Paul imprisoned and beat him and various things like that. This man was like, "I know who this person is. I'm not worthy to ask for myself, and I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. You stop. We'll talk more about what he said there in verse 8. But notice he says in verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Just look at this. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Just say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Now, when you look at that statement and you realize what's going on, he knows, this centurion knows he needs Jesus Christ. If anybody's going to solve this problem, it's going to be the Lord. But he says to him, just say the word. That's all you need to do. Just say the word and he'll be healed. You got to be asking yourself the question. I certainly did. What would make him say that? Well, faith, yeah, but just to, Jesus is touching lepers. People are touching the hem of his garment. He touched the bier, and you know, the woman of Nain's son rises up. He says, you don't need to come over here and touch anybody. Just say the word. Well, there is a reason. There's a really good reason why the centurion said that. Keep your finger where you are, but go to John chapter 4. Go to John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, let's read beginning in verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, verse 46, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Where are we in Luke chapter 7? We're in Capernaum. So at this time, Jesus is in Cana of Galilee, but there's a nobleman whose son was sick in Capernaum. That's a different city, correct? When he heard, verse 47, that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. Where is Jesus? He's in Cana of Galilee. Correct? The son is in Capernaum. He went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So he said, leave Cana of Galilee, come to Capernaum and heal my son. And this man is a nobleman. Noblemen have that attitude. I'm a big shot. Right? You come to me. Verse 48, then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Do you hear sort of the pitiful, humble plea and petition there? Verse 50, Jesus saith to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now Jesus had just said, except you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. The man said, look, I don't need a sign and a wonder. I just need you to heal him. And Jesus said, okay. Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed his word. The word Jesus had spoken, the word, that's important. Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Verse 51, and as he was now going down, so he's going back to Capernaum, his servants met him, so they come running, and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday. So that man's got a long walk. Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. You see, so when this that news spread. This guy's in Capernaum. He says, you go over there, and I've got this servant who needs healing. And so Jesus, almost to the house, he said, you don't need to come in here. I'm not even worthy you should come here. All you got to do is say the word. How did he know that? It's happened before. He had very good reason to make that request. Now, in fact, it is, as Brother Bradshaw said, it is faith. It is faith. Faith in the Word. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's faith, not only in the Word, that Jesus can say this, it can happen, but this isn't the first time. You know, when you go to somebody and you say to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, you are preaching the Word. It's here. But you personally have a testimony. That's what Jesus Christ did for me and all of us. You have it on good authority, not only because He said it, but because it's happened to me. And this man has it on good authority because it's happened before. You know, the funny thing is, Jesus said, except you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. The Jews were still in that case. You got to see a sign or you got to see a wonder or you're not going to believe it. This centurion is like, I don't need to see anything. I know what you can do and I know that your word is enough. Say it. Just say it. Jews require a sign. Gentiles seek after wisdom. You can thank God sometime that you're a Gentile. All right? Okay, then notice Jesus, verse 9, heard these things. He marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And that's true. It's greater faith to believe it because he said it rather than to have to see a sign and a wonder. Verse 10, and they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. So they that were sent had been, first of all, the elders that went first, and then as he got close to the house, the friends that went. Okay? And then they come back to the house and say, whoa, there it is. He's healed. So there's the scene. There are the facts. There's what's going on. And that's very interesting when you delve into it and you see what's actually happening there. But this man in verse 6, so now to the next subject. So that's the facts. Now let's look at the authority. In verse 6, the man says, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 8, for I, what's the next word? Also. That's a little word, but that's a very important word. I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. Wait a minute. Why didn't he say, I also am a man set over authority? Because he's now getting ready to tell you, I'm telling soldiers what to do and servants what to do. He said, I'm a man under authority, having under me soldiers. I'm under authority and I have under me soldiers. I say unto one, go, and he goeth, to one, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. I'm under authority, but I have soldiers and servants under me. That's what he says. And he says, just say the word. Just say the word. Say in a word, verse 7, and my servant shall be healed. That man also had great evidence, not only of what happened to the nobleman's son in Capernaum, but also, we'll look back in Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, look at verse 31. So this is Jesus, Luke 4, 31, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. His word was with power. There's power in what Jesus says. He needs power to heal that servant. And this took place in Capernaum, verse 31. Then look at verse 36. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with, what's the next word? Authority and power. He commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. There's nobody on earth that has that kind of power and that kind of authority. Right. To say to unclean spirits, to come out. When the unclean spirits come out, look in verse 41. Notice what they say. Devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, Next four words, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Well, there are people that heard that. If he's the Son of God, and he is, then he is under the authority of God Almighty, because he's the Son. And his word is with authority and power, and his doctrine is authoritative. So the man, the centurion says, I also am a man under authority. Tell you what, that man knew who Jesus was. When he says, I'm not worthy, that's not because you're a great master and teacher in Israel. That's because you're the Son of God. That's because your word has authority. You're also under authority. You're under the authority of God Almighty. I'm under the authority of a commanding officer. I am not worthy that somebody like you should be in my house. Wow. You talk about, do you see what faith the man had? Your understanding is now open to, he's just not looking for the man to get healed. He realizes who this person is that he's asking. Now, the centurion had command over 100 soldiers. But he himself was under his commanding officer. So he says, I'm under authority. The fact that he could tell the soldiers what to do is not that he put himself in that position of authority, but he was under the command of a commanding officer who gave him that authority to command those other soldiers and command his servants. So he believed Jesus' word had power because he was under the authority of God Almighty, and the word that he spoke was the word of God. Listen, keep your finger in Luke chapter 7 and go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says what you're going to read in John chapter 7. This centurion is paying attention. He knows what's going on. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 7, verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. He's been sent by somebody. He's under somebody's authority. If any man, verse 17, will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Just want to make a comment about that. Notice he said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. I know so many people that have said to me, this book is a man's book written by men. You start doing what this book says, and you're going to know who wrote this book. You'll know of the doctrine, and you'll know it be of God. And that centurion realized, I'm dealing with somebody very special here. That is God's word, and that man is under God's authority. All you got to do is say it. That's all you got to do. You know, your salvation, I mean, I realize it was accomplished on Calvary when Jesus shed his blood. And I realize the Holy Spirit's the one that brings the new birth to you and makes you a new creature. But it's all based on what somebody said. It's all based on a word. So the point the centurion is making, look, if I'm not worthy to come to you, but I have authority to command soldiers because I'm under authority, that he believed Jesus had the authority to heal his servant because he was also under authority, and that's what caused Jesus Christ to marvel. I know what he's saying because, he says, in verse 9, Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. If you guys would just know that what I'm speaking is God's word and that I am God manifest in the flesh, that I am the Son of God, we're not going to have any more problems around here. But they wouldn't believe that. They wouldn't believe that. Now, there are a couple of principles that we want to mention here concerning authority before we move then to the final thing, which is a reconciliation between this passage of Scripture and the same story that is recorded in Matthew chapter 8. First principle is this. and you don't want to forget it. You will never be over those who are under you until you are under those who are over you. And we don't live in a society that understands that principle. Children are under the authority of their teachers. Something goes wrong at school, immediately many parents believe it's the teacher's fault or the policeman's fault or the government's fault or whoever's in authority. I realize you're not dealing with perfect people in any of those positions. They can make mistakes. But the attitude should be there's authority here and we want to respect that authority. They want that authority at home. But if you're not respecting that authority in any other social arena, why should you expect your children to obey authority at home? But that's the principle. You'll never be over those who are under you until you're under those who are over you. Second principle, if we ever accomplish anything in the ministry, it will be because of the power and authority of God's words and not because of us. Rather, it's accomplished in spite of us because God just chooses to use the vessels. This word can do everything it needs to do. We're simply messengers. And if we have the same humility the centurion has, I think it gives Jesus Christ more liberty to do what he wants to do through us. Okay? So there are the facts, there's the authority. Now let's look at the reconciliation. Hold your place where we are right here and go back to Matthew chapter 8. You're pretty familiar now with the facts that are recorded in Luke chapter 7. There's a centurion. He hears Jesus is in town. He sends some elders. They go and make a petition, and they explain to Jesus. The man says, they say he's worthy. He doesn't say he's worthy. He's worthy because he loves our nation. He's built a synagogue. Jesus is almost at the house. And the man sends out his friends who say, I'm not worthy. Just say the word. All right, Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Do you notice the problem yet? What's the problem? The centurion went to him. And Luke chapter 7 says, the elders went and the friends went. Matthew says, the centurion went beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say unto this man, go, and he goeth; to this another, come, and he cometh; and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. That all sounds like it's just one continuous conversation. A centurion shows up. He says, my servant lieth at home sick, grievously tormented. Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. And the man answers, I'm not worthy. Sounds like one continuous episode and conversation. That doesn't look at all like Luke, does it? All right. And then when Jesus heard it, verse 10, he marveled and said to him, to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And then he adds this, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke doesn't say anything about that. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the same hour. You know, what I've noticed is this. When Luke opens his gospel, he says, I'm writing to you, Theophilus, and I'm going to set this thing in order as I have perfect knowledge of everything that's taking place. So Luke writes a gospel, and he lays out everything in order, and then he writes the Acts of the Apostles, and he lays out everything in order. Now, I firmly believe that if you want to know the chronology of events, read Luke, because he's the doctor, and he says, I'm going to set these things in order, and I know what took place. When you read Matthew, you're reading a gospel that is aimed right at the Jews. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And he is letting them know here's how my kingdom runs. It's a tighter ship than the Ten Commandments, Sermon on the Mount. And he speaks, the only gospel that ever mentions the phrase kingdom of heaven is Matthew's. Okay? So I look at this and I'm saying, you know, Matthew is recording key pieces of the conversation, but he is really, really emphasizing verses 11 and 12 where the Lord is saying to those Jews that are there, they're going to be a bunch of Gentiles sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you guys, the children of the kingdom, are going to be cast into outer darkness and they should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a very pointed comment that applies directly to Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see that? So when Matthew records, in fact, the elders and friends are the ones who beseech Jesus as the centurion's agents acting under his authority. I want to give you an example of this so you understand. Look in Ezra in the Old Testament. Ezra, Nehemiah, right? Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm. So Ezra chapter 1. Here's a perfect example of what's taking place. That centurion has authority. He is a ruling soldier, an officer. Ezra chapter 1, look at verse 7. Ezra chapter 1, verse 7. Also, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his gods. So that verse says, Cyrus brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar brought from Jerusalem. When they brought that spoil, they put that in the house of their gods. Cyrus said, Cyrus brought those vessels out so they could be returned to Jerusalem. But look at verse 8. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth. Watch it. By the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them under Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Cyrus didn't bring them out, but Cyrus brought them out. He brought them out by the hand of Mithridath. You see that? So Matthew's like, there are some things that are very important that were said to Jesus Christ I want to write down. So we've got this centurion that is actually bringing this to him. But in fact, what's happened is the centurion is, but it's not there personally. And I want you to notice something. In Matthew 8:7, when Jesus said, I will come and heal him, that's what he said to the elders that were representing the centurion. Now he starts coming, and when he gets close to the house, that's where the centurion sends the friends, and they say, Lord, I'm not worthy. Now look at something. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 8, but go back to Luke chapter 7, because there's something that was there you probably didn't catch right at first. I didn't either. But I've had a little more time to look at this than you have, because I prepared the lesson. Look in Luke chapter 7. This is very interesting. Verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, the elders, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wait a minute. Who's speaking? The friends, plural. What are they saying? I am not worthy that thou... Do you see? Did you catch it? That's a plural subject now speaking in the singular first person. I am not worthy. The centurion says, tell him these things. I am not worthy that I should enter under my roof, wherefore neither thought, verse 7, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Well, if he had come unto him, then he had just, you see what he said? I didn't even think myself worthy to come unto thee. Well, then if he wasn't worthy to come unto him, he sent elders and he sent friends. You say, why is that such a big deal? Because this is the kind of thing who don't believe the authority of the Word of God that you just read will pick out of here to tell you that Bible's not true. Look at that. There's a contradiction there. And it does look like a contradiction. Or you might say, well, maybe when he got real close to the house, finally the centurion came out and said it. Well, the Bible says the friend said it. And they said, I am not worthy, even though they were speaking on behalf. You see what I'm talking about? When I see these kinds of things, this is how my mind works. I get nervous about these things, if you will, nervous. I get concerned about these things, not because I'm concerned that there's an error in the Bible, but because I'm concerned that people will use this to tell you that there's an error in the Bible when there's not an error in the Bible. And when you see in Ezra that Cyrus brought forth the vessels, but he didn't really bring them forth, Mithridath did, you can understand that a position of an authority, of a person in authority, can tell somebody else to speak on his behalf. You do it in court. If you've ever been to court, the attorney comes to the judge and he says, now I beseech you, and he's pleading your case. It's not you, but he's representing you. He's your agent. And so what you're dealing with is that very thing here. So notice, the centurion said, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Well, then he didn't. And to Matthew, to say the centurion came is not to create an error. I want to get to the point of the conversation and to the thing that Jesus said to all the Jews that were gathered there. But you guys aren't going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And he would be speaking truly, just like you saw in Ezra chapter 1. Secondly, look in Luke chapter 7, verse 10. Luke chapter 7, verse 10. When Jesus says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, in verse 10, they that were sent returned to the house. Didn't say the centurion did. They that were sent returned to the house and found the servant whole that had been sick. And notice one last thing. When Jesus said in verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And what did he do? Turned him about and said to whom? To the people that followed him. So those would be the ones that are traveling with him, the elders that are now coming back to, because they haven't gone yet. They don't go until verse 10, and the friends that have come. He says to those people, I say unto you, who's he speaking to? The people that followed him. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Wouldn't you think that he would say that to the man that made the petition? Look in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. This is also well known to you. There was a time in Jesus' ministry when he was at the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and a Syrophoenician woman, a woman of Canaan, came to him and said, Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Look with me now in Matthew chapter 15 at verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto whom? Her. Well, there are other people there. All the disciples are there too. He said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. He says that twice, recorded, twice in his earthly ministry. Once to a Gentile woman and once about a Gentile centurion. But when the woman is there, he says it to her. Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. He spoke to the nobleman when his son was sick back there in Capernaum, and he says, go thy way. But he says to the people, I hadn't found that kind of faith in Israel. You look at those things just as an indication that Luke tells you the fine details of what took place that day and the order in which they took place. Because he says, I'm going to set these things in order. Matthew just tells you the main conversation and the big thing that Jesus Christ said to the Jews. So there is the reconciliation. Same event, same place, same centurion, same sun, same setting, same words. It's just that the centurion is operating through his agents, elders, and friends when these conversations are taking place. I love the Bible. I love these little fine, intricate details. If this was a man's book, they would have matched those two accounts. This is not a man's book. This is God's book. And that book has authority, and these words have power because they came from God, and this is what God said. And we don't ever want to forget that. Father, thank you today for another beautiful passage of Scripture in your words. Thank you for teaching us. Help us to remember what we've learned and live by the power and authority of the words that are contained therein for Jesus' sake. Amen.